TV.
Okay, I got a real sexy title today. If I keep this title, it is the figure of speech known as retention. Yes, retention. I know, really gets the blood to boiling, doesn't it? And yet it is an important figure of speech to understand several things, but especially the topic I talked about yesterday, that the dead can't hear anything. And it's also important when Paul talks about a new covenant in 2 Corinthians 3:7, it's even important to understand Israel's new covenant, that it's not a literal covenant, but especially Isaiah 29:18, where the deaf are spoken of as hearing and the blind as seeing. These things are impossible. So therefore, they are figures of speech. And I'm going to read two very nice comments, but yeah, you know me, I get really nervous when the suggestion is even made that the dead can hear or that the dead can be responsive in any way whatsoever. I get nervous, so I'm gonna comment on a couple very nice, kind comments that were made yesterday. Welcome to the show. This is Martin Zender, and my mother-in-law visited today. She lives about maybe 40 minutes away in a city called La Molina. And her housekeeper, Sonia, sweet lady, I think she's been my mother-in-law, Rosa's housekeeper for several years. Anyway, she brought me a gift today. This is from a city of the Incas somewhere, a traditional city, probably on the other side of the mountains, probably near the old capital of Cusco, not sure where, but look at this. I guarantee you this is handmade. It's as traditional as it gets. Yeah, this did not come from Walmart. So I decided to wear it today with pride. I love the traditional Peruvians. You know, I'm living in a pretty much Western city here in Lima. But the old capital of Cusco, that was the Inca capital. Really a beautiful city. I was there with Maria probably 9 years ago. Obviously, this is before we were married. And I just love the oldness of it. And this is where you see the llamas and the women in the traditional dress with the babies in the backpack. I mean, everything you think of when you think of traditional Peruvian, it's not here in Lima. It's across the mountains in Cusco is the only, you know, city I really know, and I don't really know it that well. I was only there once, but Cusco is the city you visit in order to go to Machu Picchu, the old Inca dwelling that was really lost for hundreds of years before it was located by a British explorer. I can't remember his name right now, but that's not why you're here. I know it's interesting, but that's not why you're here. So yesterday I said that when Jesus told Lazarus to come forth, it wasn't Jesus's voice that Lazarus heard, because the dead can't hear voices, period. The dead cannot hear voices. And I know even the voice of Jesus, you would think, right? You would think that that voice would transcend everything. But the vibrations coming from the vocal cords do not transcend death. Do not. God doesn't have vocal cords. So it is spirit and spirit alone. Spirit does not make sound. Spirit is not tangible. It is spirit and spirit alone. Even when the scripture says in Genesis that God breathed, that's figurative. Otherwise, God would have to have lungs, right? And the alveoli in lungs and bronchial tubes, and we get all kinds of complications there, don't we? But Jesus' voice did not raise Lazarus. But Martin, there's a verse in John 5:28 that says, those in the tombs will hear his voice. Okay, I'm going to get to that. And in the meantime, while I comment on all these wonderful topics, you're going to learn about a figure of speech, another one called the figure of retention. It is when a term is retained, a term that doesn't apply to a new state. it applies to the old state, but the term is retained to identify those people or those things which were recently in that state. All right, it's going to become all clear to you by the time I'm finished here. And if it's not clear to you, it's my fault. I hold myself completely responsible if you don't get it. So, commenter, a subscriber, a beautiful person named ZayDog14 said this: love your videos, Brother Martin. But, okay, I love that. If you're going to start a critique, start by love your videos, Martin. Or, Martin, you really look great these days. Or, Martin, I really love you to pieces. But, okay, I can live with it after that. But I have to disagree with you about Lazarus and the girl, that is Tabitha, having been resurrected before Jesus said what he said to them. My reasoning is this. And again, these two letters, these two posts I'm going to read are so polite, so gentle, so beautiful that there's no confrontationality here at all. My reasoning is this. For Jesus' other miracles, such as healing the lame man whom he forgave his sins, the man could not walk until Jesus spoke to him, rise up and take your mat. Okay, but isn't that a different situation, isn't it? The man's not dead, the man's alive, and so Jesus told him to do something, and he did it. And still, in that case, though, it wasn't the word, was it? I would still argue that when Jesus spoke to him, rise up and take your mat, the man wouldn't have been able to do it unless he was healed before Jesus said, rise up and take your mat. The lame can't walk. So even here, I would argue that it's not Jesus telling the person to take your mat that accomplishes it. And this is really getting to an interesting topic. It is what produces these miracles. It is spirit. It's spirit. The instruction to do something follows the spiritual enablement. Now, the spiritual enablement doesn't need to be articulated, obviously. When Jesus spoke the words before Lazarus's tomb, he did it for, and he even admitted this, he did it for the sake of those standing around, that they would believe God. But he didn't need any of those theatrics. Didn't need to say anything. He didn't even need to call Lazarus out of the tomb. And just like the centurion who told Jesus that his son was sick and nigh unto death, Jesus said, I will come and heal him. And the centurion said, you don't even need to come. You don't even need to come to my house. Just say the word from miles away or kilometers away, whatever, furlongs away, however they measured distances. From furlongs away, that man was going to be healed. But did Jesus need to even say the word? I believe say the word there was also figurative. Didn't Jesus need to say anything? So what is it? Is it like Samantha on Bewitched? She wriggles her nose and the thing happens? Is it a conscious, is it Christ consciously asking God to act? I would have to say yes. I have to say the source is not vocal cords. It's not sound traveling through space. That is not, cannot be. Even in the case of Jesus telling the lame man to walk, it cannot be the vibration of vocal cords making this happen. It must be the Spirit of God. And as I said yesterday, the timing of the thing, it could be that the Spirit of God, from God, comes on the man at the same time Jesus says, rise up and take your mat. But rise up and take your mat does not do anything, not even from Jesus Christ. It's spirit. And again, I'm not saying Jesus can't do it. I'm just saying this is not what it was. Jesus projected spirit somehow. And I have to remind you also of the woman who touched the hem of his garment, the woman with the hemorrhage, and she was healed without a word, without anything, by touching his garment. So what's with that? It was a power. It was a spiritual power that was on Jesus Christ. And it did not need to be within, like it's not that Jesus could only do a miracle within 10 feet or 18 meters. You know, it wasn't that at all. Jesus said, I have to move closer. I'm sorry, I have to be within 2 kilometers to heal your son. So can we just go to the outskirts of town? I don't have to come to your house, no, but I do need to be within 2 kilometers or the power just doesn't go that far. No, nobody, God can't be located. So I do believe God is doing these miracles through Christ, and it is a channeling. All is out of God, but all is through Christ. There it is. All is out of God. All is out of God, including these miracles. These miracles are not being originated in Christ. They're coming through Christ. God is working through Christ. And Christ is just saying the words in order to mark it, in order for John to have something to write, in order for Matthew to have something to write, in order for the people to hear something and realize that it's Jesus doing it. Otherwise, if God just raises Lazarus while Jesus is just standing there, he gets no credit for it. But that's exactly what it was. I'm sorry. Jesus, Lazarus was raised, and Jesus could have just been standing there like this with his arms crossed, and Lazarus would have come out of the tomb. It was not required at all for Jesus to say, Lazarus, come forth. It was merely for the sake of the people. It had nothing to do with the resurrection itself, nothing. Except that God coordinated it. Coordinated, that I had an extra syllable there. God coordinated it with his son for the sake of those standing so that Jesus would get the credit for it. And what happens when Jesus gets the credit for it? Boom, passes it right back to God. Right back to God. Every single one of these miracles is coming from God. None of them are originating in Christ. Not that they can't, they probably can. And then when the disciples were sent out, the 70 were sent out to do miracles, that was another channeling operation. They channeled Christ who channeled God, but God was the source of all of it. So the man could not walk until Jesus spoke for him to rise up and take his mat. Yes, but I contend that it was not Jesus saying that that made the man's legs firm. It was the Spirit of God. Yes, God is the one, and he admits this, Zadok does. Yes, God is the one who is doing the resurrecting and miracles. Okay, that's what I just said. But he does it through his son, yes, putting his faith in his father and uttering the words. I'm with him up to and uttering the words. Doesn't have to utter the words completely for the sake of the people. But I know what Zadok is saying, but it's just coming uncomfortably close to Lazarus heard Jesus' voice, and that's what raised him. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. Lazarus was raised before Jesus said what he said. And now Paul Chrisman comments on Zadok's comment. And this makes me even a little more uncomfortable because it comes even closer to saying that the dead are not really dead. And I know Paul doesn't mean to be doing that, I don't think. It's very kind person. He says, thanks for commenting, Zadok. I would softly like to add, isn't that beautiful? I would softly like to add, God bless you for adding softly. God in his son's voice transcends everything. Even in death, the voice of Jesus was heard by Lazarus. I'm sorry, but that is not true. I must be adamant about that. Even in death, the voice of Jesus was heard by Lazarus? No, I must convince you that that is not true. Because I'm sorry here, Paul, but you may not believe that the dead are alive, but you are coming really darn close to intimating that the dead are alive here. When you say, even in death, the voice of Jesus was heard by Lazarus. No, it was not. The voice of Jesus, the vibrating of Jesus' vocal cords that was loud enough to come through the rock, that was heard by Lazarus, even in death. Impossible. The dead do not hear anything. The dead do not know anything. The dead do not hear, do not talk, do not think, do not respond, do not receive. The dead are dead. They are not alive. It is impossible for dead people to hear anything. And if there's any shred of anyone's mental apprehensions out there that believes in a shred of possibility that the dead can do anything, stop, please, today, now. The dead are stone cold rock dead. Lazarus was as dead as the rock that was rolled in front of his tomb. Did the rock hear anything? Did the rock hear Jesus' voice? No. And again, I'm softly adding this, even though my voice is raising a little bit. I'm softly adding this because I respect this comment and I respect Zadok's comment. And then this, and this is a trickier saying. And I know Paul Chrisman is really, the goal here is to honor God in Christ, and I respect the heck out of that. He says this, God is in all, including death. That makes me a little uncomfortable. God is in all. All is of. I would rather stick to scriptural language. We have no scriptures that says God is in death. God knows the dead. God causes death. Death is of God. Death exists because of God. But to say that God is in all, including death, just gets into some sticky territory that I'm not willing to acknowledge here. Let's stick with scripture. All is of God, so death is of God. The suggestion is that, well, let's go on and see what Paul has to say. When we are called by Jesus the Christ, it won't matter if we have not been put to repose or if we've been dead for a millennia. His voice will be heard by all only after they're alive. Not with physical ears, but with a voice that quietly, gently fills the entire cosmos. And I know what you're saying, Paul, but you have to substitute voice with spirit. As long as if you're willing to do this, substitute spirit for voice, I don't think you'd have any problem doing that. And therefore, it has nothing to do with physical ears or non-physical ears, whatever those would be, but just that spirit of God causes life. Wherever the spirit touches comes to life. Let's stick with scripture. Let's stick with scripture. Then he says, nothing will escape it. Nothing will escape the Spirit of God. The voice of Christ will not be heard by all until they're raised from the dead. John 5:28, this is a tricky passage. Marvel not at this. I'm going to read it from the concordant version here. John 5:28, marvel not at this, for coming is the hour in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice. Did Lazarus hear his voice? Yes, he did. After he was raised from the dead. After he was raised from the dead. The dead are not raised by voices. The dead are raised by spirit. We must stick to scriptural language here. God may orchestrate voices in conjunction with spiritual movement for the sake of crediting Jesus, because he's the one who said, Lazarus, come forth. But it is not the voice that is doing it. Let's read this again, John. Make sure everybody understands this. John 5:28. Marvel not at this, for coming is the hour in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice, only because they will have been made alive by the Spirit. And then they will hear his voice, and then they will come out. It's either that or this is the figure of retention being employed here, in which, but even it's the same result. Dead people still can't hear. Whether it's the fact that these people have already been made alive or that we're employing the figure of speech known as the figure of retention, the result is the same, that people who are dead do not hear anything or they do not know anything. So let me read this again. Even in death, the voice of Jesus was heard by Lazarus. That is absolutely false. God is in all, including death. See, God is spirit, literally. A spirit is life. And death is the opposite of life. So I have a hard time saying that God is in death. It suggests that God is dead. And I know that's not what you believe. None of us believe that. Death is of God. When we are called by Jesus to Christ, it won't matter if we have been put to repose or if we have been dead a millennia. Okay, let's look at this, because this is the snatching away, the two-part operation here. When we are called by Jesus, let's say we're not put to repose, and we're called by Jesus, so we're alive. And so we're not even saved by the trump, we're saved by spirit, and we will see Jesus Christ, but it's the Spirit of God that will cause us to be changed. And the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise first. Here's another consideration. Is the trumpet raising the dead? No. But the trump is for those who were recently dead. Let's just go to 1 Thessalonians here. Nobody gets tired of that, right? Verse 16, we could go to 1 Corinthians 15:2, but for the Lord himself will be descending from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead shall be rising first. It's not the trumpet that's making the dead rise. It's just when the trumpet of God sounds, that's the signal that the dead in Christ are rising, but they're rising by spirit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Lo, a secret to you am I telling? I'm in verse 51. We all indeed shall not be put to repose, yet we all shall be changed in an instant, in the tossing of an eye, at the last trump. For he will be trumpeting, and the dead will be roused incorruptible. This is a two-part thing. He will be trumpeting, and the dead will be roused incorruptible. It's not that the trumpet is causing the dead to be roused incorruptible, but that it is, again, it is aligned, it is coordinated with the Spirit of God coming on the dead, and the trumpet is signaling that great event. Let's look at it again here. For he will be trumpeting, and the dead will be roused. And the dead will be roused, awakened. So if the trumpeting was the awakening, this wouldn't be a two-part operation. It would just need to be said he'd be trumpeting and the dead are roused. But it doesn't say that he will be trumpeting and the dead will be roused. So the trumpet is not waking up the dead. You can't wake up the dead, no matter how loud the trumpet. Okay, take a deep breath. Blow that trumpet as hard as you can. Why? Because the dead, it's going to take a loud sound to wake these people up. Okay. Louder. You got to blow. We got to get 10,000 angels to blow. Why? Because the dead, I mean, it's going to take a lot. No matter how loud you blow, how many trumpets you blow, or if you get the angel with the biggest lung capacity you can find, blowing the trumpet's not going to wake up the dead. The trumpet will sound, and that will be the signal that the dead are being roused. It's not causing the dead to be roused. A great example of a figure of retention is really the new covenant of Israel. The new covenant is not a covenant. It's not. A covenant requires two parties. The old covenant was a true covenant. A covenant is a contract between two parties to do their part. And the old covenant was God says, I'll do my part, but you have to do your part. That was a true covenant. The new covenant is not a covenant at all. Martin, you're frustrating me. Then why is it called a covenant? Because the figure of retention, we're retaining the term covenant to describe something that is not a covenant because God's doing both parts. And we need to retain the term, figure of retention. We're retaining the term so that you know we're comparing the two. But it's not a true covenant, not at all. We're just calling it a new covenant. It's a figure of speech. It's not a covenant. Figure of retention. Isaiah 29:18. This is a good one. The deaf will hear in that day the words of a scroll, and from gloom and darkness blind eyes they shall see. Okay, the deaf can't hear. We're calling them deaf to explain, to make it clear that these were people who were formerly deaf. But instead of saying formerly deaf people will hear. It's more remarkable to say the deaf shall hear. But deaf people can't hear. So if they're hearing, they're not deaf. No, they're not literally deaf. It's a figure of speech. Oh, what's it called? A figure of retention. Why are you calling it that? Because we're retaining the adjective deaf to describe people who were just deaf. They're not deaf anymore, but you knew them as deaf, and now they're hearing. So we're going to say the deaf can hear. The deaf are now hearing. The deaf will hear in that day. You see? And it's the same thing when Paul says the dead in Christ will rise first. I just thought of this. The dead will rise. Dead people can't rise. Dead people can't rise. How can dead people rise? They can't. The dead shall rise first. Impossible. It is impossible. It's the figure of retention. We're calling them dead to differentiate them from those who are changed while they're alive. So you can see we're just retaining the term dead to describe those who were recently dead, so you'll be able to distinguish them, compare them to those who are being changed while they're alive. There's the dead in Christ and the living in Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise. Wait a minute, dead people can't rise. Exactly. You see what I'm getting this now. Dead people can't rise from the dead. They can't. Only living people can come up, but they're called dead as retaining the adjective that would most recently describe them in order to shock you into realizing, holy crap, these people who are alive now were just dead. And it's the same with the gospel of the uncircumcision. Why are we, that irritates me, it's embarrassing. What do you call your gospel? I call it the gospel of the grace of God, but we also call it, from Galatians 2:7, the gospel of the uncircumcision. Kind of embarrassing, but it's a figure of retention. It doesn't matter if anyone is actually literally circumcised or not in this gospel, but we're comparing it to the other people who had a gospel, and it was the circumcision. And this is a gospel for those who are not of the circumcision. But it doesn't matter whether they're circumcised or not. We're retaining the term for comparison purposes. I will say that in this case, for comparison purposes. And the comparisons are mind-blowing. I'm not saying that the uncircumcision has developed out of the circumcision. It hasn't. But it is being compared to it with the term uncircumcision. We're retaining the term circumcision and adding unto it just so nobody here feels the need to go to a hospital and have a surgical procedure done. If anybody has any further questions, I appreciate these comments from these beautiful gentlemen, these lovely subscribers, these sweet and soft, beautiful members of the body of Christ. And I hope we all learned something today that maybe we didn't know before today. And now if we can just retain it.